fantastic. So you're all full up, filled up. Yes? Does that mean you're going to sleep? So if any of you look as if you are deep in prayer, then I know that that might not be what's happening, okay, after lunch. So we're into session three. And I want to download a little bit more for you to process, just in case you thought it had come to an end. It hasn't really. Okay, so this morning was all about questions, and this afternoon is all about choices or decisions that we make. And it's been interesting in some of the conversations I've had with a few people. I think this afternoon's is particularly key and critical, because this is all about the mission that we are each entrusted with, the calling that rests on our lives. And understanding that sometimes in order to say yes to God, we actually have to be prepared to say no to other stuff. Okay, was there some recognition? So what I want to do is, in this session, I want to talk about the choices that make or break us. And we're going to look at somebody else's story, somebody that probably all of us are really familiar with, have probably talked about ourselves in Bible studies or preaching, teaching, in some way. So we're looking at Esther, and we're looking at the choices that make or break us. And really what I want to do is look at Esther's story from the lens of choices, of decisions that we make. Because I think oftentimes in leadership and ministry, we settle for far less than we are capable of, because we sometimes say yes when we need to say no, and sometimes say no when we need to say yes. And Esther's a great, great example of somebody whose choices brought her into the space where God was actually calling her to. So if you're somebody who kind of you're already resonating with that, just go, it's me, Kate, it's me. It's me, you're speaking to me. Yeah. Okay, fantastic. So what I want to encourage through this session is really to encourage you to make the kind of decisions that will enable you to find yourself in the space that God is calling you to, and not straddling the space or outside of the space, nearly in the space, because actually you got pushed and pulled by people you love. It's hard to say no sometimes. And it's hard to say yes too. So this part is all about that. So Esther's story. So Esther is another one like Moses. Esther is somebody who doesn't come from a vacuum. She becomes this amazing leader, probably the most powerful woman in the then known world. So when we think about Esther, we think about her story. She's this iconic figure, but she doesn't just land in that place. She doesn't come out of a vacuum. She comes out of a history and a background that shapes her. And she comes with decisions that she makes in order to find herself in the space that she needs to be. But those decisions that Esther takes were as hard for her to take as they are for us to take. So I want you to think about Esther as a sister, you know? She's made a journey that is challenging. She becomes this amazing queen of Persia, most important, most influential woman in the then known world. And part of this challenge is learning to appreciate the journey she had to take and actually cut ourselves a little bit of slack in the journey we need to take and recognize that it is a journey. Remember Psalm 84 that Amy shared earlier. It is a journey. You set your heart on pilgrimage. You find yourself in some interesting places. But in those places, you turn those places into a place of springs. That's what Psalm 84 says. As we journey, we turn it into a place of springs. God doesn't do that. You do. It's your journey that does that. And where barren places become a place of springs, a garden springs up. Life comes. So the journey itself is important. And the thing about decisions is that decisions are a bit like junctions, you know? So junctions can take us off course if we take the wrong turning, but they can put us back on course as well. And I don't know about you, my sense of direction is not fantastic, so I'm really, really grateful for whoever came up with, you know, sat nav. Although I'm not always grateful for the sat nav that I've got, you know, which every now and again puts me on a road that doesn't exist. You know, drive down this road. Which road is that then? Yes. Well, there you go. But Esther's this woman who makes these critical decisions. And she makes the critical decisions at critical crossroads. And for some of you, I know this already because I've been speaking to one or two people. For some of you, you are at a critical crossroads in your life and your ministry and your leadership. And God is asking something of you at a critical crossroad. And the decision you make at this moment in time can take you off course or put you on course for the next part of your calling. So that's what this afternoon is focused about. So Esther emerges from a specific set of circumstances, and what I want to do is, again, just want to read part of her story. So we're going to go into the book of Esther. I'm going to start with chapter 1, verse 1, and then read some little bits and pieces there. So I think I put most of the text up for this. So chapter 1, verse 1 tells us this. It says, "This is what happened during the time of Xerxes, also known as Ahasuerus, the Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush," and Kush is modern-day southern Africa, so can you imagine this was a huge empire that he ruled over. So we're just going to head into chapter 2 from verse 5. I want to give you enough to, again, just have the background, the framework, the backdrop to this. So from verse 5, "Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive by Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This girl, who was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and features, and Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many girls were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther was also taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. The girl pleased him and won his favor. Immediately he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 maids selected from the king's palace and moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her." So I think we've got to the end of that. Oh, sorry, it's chopped off at the bottom there. So the point that I want you to get is a critical one just at this stage, and that is that Esther's journey resulted in her leading her people at a time of great social challenge and great pressure. So a little bit like today, that's the place that we are. And we learn lessons about leadership from Esther ever before she becomes a leader. And One of the great quotes that I love about this is from somebody called Reggie McNeil. He's written a book called Practicing Greatness, and this is what he says. He says, the great leaders don't just appear. They're crafted over time. They practice being great. Extraordinary character and exceptional competence develop over time. Leaders must make countless good choices and right calls to fashion greatness. So over the last few weeks and months, this has been impressed on me over and over again. And decisions I thought I had made once and for all many years ago, I found myself having to revisit again in the last few weeks. Yes. Reggie McNeil. Yeah, please do interrupt me. I am a preacher. I'll just carry on. You know, I'll talk to myself even if nobody else is listening. And that is partly why I wanted to explore this story again, because I'm also kind of thinking, okay, I'm in this space where I'm having to make some critical decisions. I'm having to consider some choices. And I know I'm in good company because I've spoken to a number of you, and I think a number of you are also in a similar place to that. So I want to outline four critical choices, four decisions that Esther had to make. And the first one is this. Choose how you grow. We've got to choose how we grow. So I once asked a group of 20-somethings if they remembered having growing pains. And I asked them just to raise their hands if they remembered them. And they remembered, all the hands went up. And then they also said to me, but we're still having them. We're still feeling it. And I was actually really shocked and surprised. I don't know why I was shocked and surprised, but I was shocked and surprised. Because for me, anyway, I'm too old to remember growing pains. You know, the last set of growing pains I remember were my wisdom teeth, and I do remember that, because they took a lot out of me, those wisdom teeth, getting them through. But for many of us, we won't remember growing pains. I don't know if anybody still feels them or remembers them. Yep. Okay, there's somebody back there. They hurt, don't they? Yeah. So, make you feel a bit odd, a bit strange, stuff going on in your body. But we've all had them, whether we remember them or not. And the thing about growing pains is that the results of our growing pains are on display for everyone to see. So some of us are not that pleased with the decisions our DNA have taken in collusion with the hormones that we have. So we kind of look at the results of our growing pains and we kind of say, oh dear. I wish my legs were longer. I wish that my arms were shorter. I wish there was a little bit less of me in certain places. I wish there was a bit more of me in other places. And there are the results of these growing pains, the results of the collusion between DNA and hormones and all of that sort of stuff. And there are these things that happen to us, and we actually have no choice over it. That it's kind of, it's done. And we may spend a lifetime complaining to God and everybody else about it, but it's kind of done. We had no choice about it. But there are some things we do have a choice about. So there are some things we don't have a choice over. So we don't have a choice over how other people treat us or what they think about us. But we do have a choice, almost a total choice, over our own emotional growth, our psychological growth, almost. And it's the things that we have a choice over that we have to take charge of. You can't control what somebody else thinks about you. You can't even control what somebody else wants to do to you. But you can control how you respond and how you think about you. Does that make sense? And this is one of the critical decisions we have to make. We can't stop growing. Growing is a force of nature. It's something that God has written into the very fabric of life. But however old you are today, you are still growing. You are still growing. The only difference between somebody who's older and somebody who's younger is the number of, in both, cells are reproducing. Cells are also dying. So it's the number of cells that are dying as compared to the cells that reproduce. We're all still growing. We're all still growing. And in Christ, we're all still growing. It didn't stop when we were born again. But for some of us as believers, we stopped there. As if, well, I got born again. I now never have to use my brain again. I don't have to use my heart again. And I don't know what all this stuff is that's happening to me. Nobody told me about that. But when we're born again, we then begin the journey of growth, discipleship, and development towards becoming more like Jesus. And it's an ongoing thing. On this side of eternity, it never stops. It's those cells, those spiritual cells reproducing every day. If you're a Christian, Jesus promises you life in all its fullness, life in abundance. But the problem is we only begin to enjoy the reality of the life when we make decisions that allow that life to flow through. And being a follower of Jesus, as we all know, doesn't make us immune to the problems of life. I have a colleague, some of you will know her. Her name is Cham, Reverend Cham Corman, fantastic woman of God. And she's a convert from Sikhism. And she always says to me and to anybody else who will listen, my problems started when I became a Christian. Being a Christian does not mean that we will not face challenges in life. For some of us, the challenges actually escalate. Because at that point, she's put out of her community. She's having to live the life with Jesus, with people not really understanding who she is or where she's coming from. Belonging to Jesus can actually increase the challenges you face from day to day. I hope we understand that that's what we signed on for. In John's gospel, Jesus promises us that in this world we will have trouble. It's a promise. But then he says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. But there's still going to be trouble. It's not the things that happen to us that make us who we are, it's the way we respond to the things that happen to us that make us who we are. So I love what Booker T. Washington wrote. He says, I've learned the success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life as by the obstacles which he or she has had to overcome while trying to succeed. That's success. I've learned that success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life as by the obstacles which we've had to overcome while trying to succeed. So it's not about where you end up. It's about what you got over. Does that make sense? Someone else put it like this, who we are is God's gift to us, but who we become is our gift to God. You've heard that one. And if you think about Esther's life, she had many tough lessons to navigate. So Esther is poor. She's an orphan, someone who's lost not just one parent, but both parents. So she's a double tragedy. She's a Jew. So she's a member of an ethnic minority group within Persian society. And although Jews had lived in Persia and Media for many, many years, they were still considered by some to be outsiders. And you hear it in chapter 3, verse 5, when Haman, this kind of dark character in Esther's story, reflects to the king, saying, there's a certain people scattered and separated among your kingdom, and they don't keep the king's laws. So he's saying, these people are, you know, they're different. And Esther's part of those people. And we're told that when Haman discovered that Mordecai was a Jew, in chapter 3, verse 4, that he wanted to destroy all the Jews. So Esther's part of this minority group. And some people feel that in the UK today, Christians are becoming more and more of a minority group and more subject to, finding themselves on the edge of stuff. And people, by and large, love Christians when we're doing lots of social projects. But as soon as we start talking about, you know who, then sometimes trouble starts. So Esther belongs to this group, but she's also a single woman. Certainly up until the time we meet her, next to children, single women in her culture have very little value. But she's also a woman without parents, therefore she has no dowry. Without dowry, she has no value. So in Esther's culture, being single was never about companionship or about sex. It was always a social statement. Many years ago, a friend of mine went to Ghana on a mission trip. I was born in Ghana in West Africa. And he went to Ghana on a mission trip, and I gave him some stuff to give to my mother. So off this guy goes. He goes to visit my mother. He gives her the stuff, and my mother sits him down and has a very personal conversation with him and says to him, "Could you help my daughter to find a husband?" And when I heard this, I thought, the guy could have been an axe murderer. It's my mother having this conversation with this guy. And but the thing is, in my culture, the culture that I come from, marriage is passage into adulthood. So it's a rite of passage. So I've got a friend who didn't get married until he was in his mid-40s, and they were calling him a small boy until he got married. And he's a pastor. And he'd been a pastor for years, but that was how he was perceived. So Esther's culture is not so different to the culture that I came from. So in my culture, for example, one of the occasions I was there, I was preaching, speaking to a group, about 1,000 people. It was a small church for Ghana. I was speaking to this group. Due to speak, and the pastor stands up and he introduces me. "Today we are so blessed. We have Reverend Dr. Kate Coleman with us, and she's still single." That was the introduction. It was like, wow, okay, what am I going to do with that? So, oh dear. And then I had this queue of guys at the end just waiting to liberate me from my condition. So, here's Esther. She's in a culture. She's a woman without a man. She's without a husband. In her culture, if you have no father, have no son, have no brother, then you're viewed as a non-being. That's the thing that validates you. And in today's church, unfortunately, sometimes a woman without a husband or soon-to-be husband sometimes also gets that. They're kind of somehow viewed as not being quite there, and everybody is hurrying around looking for the last two slices of bread in the loaf so they can make a sandwich out of them. So the number of people who have prayed for me to be liberated from being single. I have to tell you that I was none too pleased when God asked me to remain single as part of his plan for my life. It wasn't an imposition, it was something that I was invited to choose. But at the time, it was difficult to make that choice. But when I made the choice, I realized what God was wanting to do. And that one of the things he wanted to do through my life and in my life, and I've been very happy to do this, is for people to see that God can work in and through somebody who doesn't have all of that stuff. A woman in the church context who isn't carrying that stuff. And I hope I've done well. So there's nothing wrong with couples, but singles are also people. So praise the Lord. But Esther was somebody who was fortunate enough to have a cousin in her culture who cared enough about her to look out for her. So let's face it, okay? Being married off to the richest guy in the land may have been some girl's idea of, actually, I just hit the jackpot. But what we're not told how Esther felt about this. In fact, we're not told that Esther had any choice in this. It sounds as if Mordecai made the decision about what was going to happen to Esther. But what we do learn is what Esther does with what life dishes her. We learn about how she deals with the challenge rather than whether she liked the challenge that she was on the receiving end of. There will be challenges that you will be on the receiving end of that you will have nothing to do with you. You didn't devise it. You didn't start it. You didn't even encourage it, but you got landed with it. And the challenge will be, how do you deal with it? Not whether it comes, because those things come whether we like them or not. We all live on this planet. It's fallen, and stuff happens. But how we deal with it is the challenge. So, love this quote from John Maxwell, I think. It says, crisis doesn't necessarily make character, but it certainly does reveal it. Adversity is a crossroads that makes a person choose one of two paths, character or compromise. Every time she or he chooses character, he becomes stronger, even if that choice brings negative consequences. Many people kind of think that Esther, her preparation began when she entered the palace, and they concentrate on all the spa treatments that she had. Look, girls, I love a spa. But a year of spa treatments is too much even for me, you know? Every single day she's in the bath, again, soaking and trying to get this fragrance in her. But Esther's preparation began many years before she entered the palace, and what we see happen to her in the palace is actually a symbol of what had been happening to her en route to the palace. Does that make sense? Seeds and flowers release their most powerful fragrances when they're crushed. And what people sometimes fail to understand is that Esther was crushed before she got to the palace. And like a fine perfume, was already fragrant because of that crushing. Now, if you're like me, you may be feeling, Lord, I'm kind of done with the crushing. I understand that it's necessary, but I've kind of done that bit. And then the Lord says, just a little bit more. So this journey that Esther's taken is the outward sign. The stuff that happens in the palace is the outward sign of the inward reality that she has taken. And it's that journey that she's taken from childhood through to adulthood that has aligned her in such a way that she is able to say yes to God, at least at this point in her journey. Now, I've had an interesting life. You know, I won't go into all of the ins and outs of it, but I've had a very interesting life and ministry journey as well. And if someone were to ask me, Kate, would you be willing to relive any of the most difficult experiences of your life and ministry? Do you know what I would say? There's some yeses. There's some noes. Oh, I'm with the noes. I'm with the noes. There is no way I would ever choose to go back there and relive some of that stuff. It was hard enough the first time round. But I'm glad I went through that stuff, because actually that stuff is what's made me who I am today. And I praise God for who I am today. I'm grateful for who I am today. But I don't want to revisit it, for sure. Lord, I hope you're listening to that. It's our unique experiences and struggles and pressures that provide the internal preparation that releases the fragrance of Christ through us at a later stage. And I've learned in my own ministry and leadership that the most important decisions that we make are made in the dark. They're made in the dark when no one else is watching and when no one else really cares. Esther made wise choices before she did anything noteworthy. Her first choice was very, very simple. Her first choice was choosing how she would grow through some of the toughest moments in life. Second choice was choosing to do the right thing in the right way at the right time. So I think I've hit on something here. Okay, I've lost something. I've lost a slide. But don't worry, because we're going to read this text. So what I want to do is pick up a story again in chapter 3 and just give you the backdrop to this. So from Esther chapter 4, chapter 3 is where all the stuff happens with Haman. And Haman is now at the point where he wants to destroy the Jews, all of the Jews, and he's kind of persuaded the king to take this course, and Mordecai has now heard of it. So by the time we pick up the story in Esther chapter 4, this is what we read. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. Verse 4. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, aside to attend her and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. So first thing from this is, just want to encourage you, God knows exactly where you're situated. For those of you who are wondering if you fell through the gaps and God has not remembered where you are, God knows exactly where you're situated. He knows how tough the challenges are that you face in the place that you find yourself at this moment. But you are where you are for a reason. So don't waste your time wishing you were someone else or somewhere else. Because if you're not careful, you'll end up wishing your life away. The time for moving is when you've completed what God has given you or assigned to you in that space. Mordecai said to Esther, "Who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?" Now, Esther wasn't just anywhere in general. Esther was somewhere in particular. She was at the heart of the empire. She was in the palace, and her location had implications for what she was being called to do. Where you are will have some bearing on what you are being called to do. Because your specific location places a challenge, a special challenge upon you. And when I talk about location, I'm not just talking about geography. I'm talking about the place where God has set your heart. Because for some of us, we belong in a particular space with the marginalized, with the dispossessed, with the rich, with the homeless, with children, with street children. And those things take hold of our hearts, and they don't let us go until it's time to go. Does that make sense? Like Esther, we will sometimes need to do things we may not want to do in that space, simply because they're the right thing for us to do. And for some of you, that means you there are things that you need to say no to in that space, so that you can say yes to the thing that God's actually calling you to do. And again, this is a bigger challenge for women than it is for men. It's one of the things that separates the child from the adult. When we're younger, people tell us what to do. And actually, they tell us what to do because they have more wisdom, more experience, more knowledge. As we grow, we have to make decisions. We have to learn to make decisions. And that means we need to make wise decisions. And who knows, Mordecai says to Esther, but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. The dawning is coming. The realization is coming. You are where you are for a reason. There are specific issues you must tackle. There are specific communities you must engage with. There are specific conversations God is asking you to have. Nobody else can have them in the way you can have them. And don't get me wrong, others can have them. It's not that you're indispensable. It's just that you're kind of unique. Nobody's going to do it like you. People sometimes ask me why I'm not involved in everything and seen everywhere doing everything. Aside from not being God, which is a bit of a problem sometimes, you know. I say to people, the reason why you don't see me everywhere doing everything is because if my task in life was to have a platform and to have an opinion on everything, then maybe you'd see me everywhere. But my task is to fulfill God's calling on my life. And that means there are some things I say no to. Sometimes people aren't happy about that. And there are some things I say yes to. One of the reasons I'm here today is because one of my commitments is to Fresh Streams. And this church, Mark and Zoe and the leadership here, have been part of that. It's been part of my journey. I'm committed to them. Because I'm committed to them, they said, would you come? Of course, that's one of my yeses. I get asked to do a lot of things. I say no to a lot of things. But I have to understand the things that God has set in my path. And honor those things, because it's those yeses that will produce the fruit that God is wanting to come from my life. Many years ago, a mentor said to me, the first mentor I had when I was just started ministry. He said to me, he sat me down and he said, Kate, a few things I want to tell you about ministry and leadership. And I said, okay, you know, Emmanuel, I'm here, I'm all ears, I'm listening. And he said to me, Kate, don't go where you're needed. And I said, oh, okay, that was unexpected. Don't go where you're needed. He said, go where you're really needed. It took me a while to figure out what he meant by that. You have capacity for many things. You're very gifted. Every single person in this room is gifted. But just because you have the capacity to do many things doesn't mean you should do many things. The challenge remains to discern, what is God asking me to do? And to do it with all of my heart, with all of the energy that I have, with all the strength that I have. That's where my priorities lie. That means that sometimes people will ask you to do things because they see the gifts in you. They'll want you on board doing what they're doing because, wow, she's amazing. But don't let that go to your heads. The challenge is, what is God asking of me in this situation? What has God given me? What is this place that's in my heart? What must I be doing? And once you discover what you must be doing, it will help you to say no to the things you shouldn't be doing. Esther teaches us that we cannot afford to miss the thing that we must be doing. When we choose, we must choose to do the right thing at the right time in the right place. Mordecai says to her, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish." If Esther had missed her calling, if she hadn't done the right thing at the right time in the right place, many people, including her own family, would have perished. And like so many of us, Esther discovers her calling in the midst of life's crisis. It was a crisis. A crisis that was bigger than her or her family. For who knows, perhaps you're there at this time for such a time as this. And in this life, you will have the opportunity to do something or to do nothing. Choose to do the right thing at the right time in the right place. Esther came to understand that if she did nothing, then lots of people would perish. But I also want to say this, particularly for those of us who feel that we might have missed the boat, that maybe God was speaking to us and we kind of dillied and dallied and dallied and dillied. You know the song. The thing about Esther's story that really encourages me is that at this stage, she actually says no to begin with. You notice that? So she says, tell Mordecai that nobody can go into the king. You know, this is what will happen to those people who go into the king. She turns it down. She kind of says, it's not me. It's not, I can't do that. And then Mordecai sends the message to say, maybe this is why. Don't think you'll get out of it just because, you know, that's called an encourager, by the way. So if you have people in your life who encourage you like that, don't think that you're going to get let off just because you don't do it, you know. So we all need that kind of encouragement from time to time. But Esther eventually said yes. And if you're here today wondering if you missed something, but you're still feeling the pressure of it in your heart, it means the call has not lifted. Today you should say yes to God. If the pressure is still there, but somehow you've procrastinated, this is the moment to say yes. So Esther chose how she grew. No one else can do what you can do in the way that you do it. Okay. Third choice she made was to stand up and not stand down. Now, I said earlier that in the Persian Empire, Esther's people were viewed as different. They had different laws, etc., etc. Haman actually makes the point to the king and tries to make it a negative thing for them. There are some things about us where we should always be prepared to stand up. Sorry, to stand out. I think particularly in our day and age, when all sorts of stuff is happening in terms of laws, in terms of policies, in terms of people, relationships, communities, etc., etc. Some of you will have heard this phrase, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Stand for something. stand out, get noticed for something, but make it godly. You know what I'm saying? Yep. Don't stand out because you're obnoxious. You know, don't stand out for that. Stand up. Stand out. The choices that make or break us don't always lead us in the same direction that everyone else is going. It may not lead in the same direction our friends are going. It may not lead in the same direction other ministries are going. It may be that we've been called to do something that is slightly different. I've already spoken to two pioneers today. Be prepared to stand out. Esther chose to stand out. Remember, up until this point in her life, no one knew that she was even a Jew. But that was about to change. She stood out so much, she went to the highest authority in the land. She went to the king, knowing that she could be sentenced to death for going. Now, we don't risk death in this nation as Christians. We should never forget our brothers and sisters who do risk death. And they are many, and I'd encourage us to pray particularly at this time for believers in Pakistan. There's a lot going on there. One of the people that I work with works with believers in those sort of pressurized situations. And she was recently in Pakistan with talking to persecuted Christians. And she spoke to one woman. She actually sent me the message and said, please pray for this woman. And the woman had been part of a choir in a Pakistani church. And a bomber had come in. He had the bombs on him. He stood in the midst of the choir. Everyone in the choir died that day except for her. And she has shrapnel and everything in her body. And my friend was asking her, how do you deal with that? And she said to her, Jesus was there. Jesus was there with me. Now, most of us would be saying, I don't think Jesus was there at all. But she recognized Jesus was there with me. So what else can I do? I'm still embracing him. And she's now in a new choir in another church, still singing praises to God. We don't face that. But we do face other things. The kinds of things that would make us not want to stand out. Ridicule. Censure. Marginalization. But never forget your brothers and sisters who are also they're paying with their lives. And remember, we're called to pay with our lives. It's just we may not have to lay our lives down physically. The gospel hasn't changed. So choose to stand out. Choose to stand out and not to stand down. And the last of the choices that Esther teaches us, choose to shine. Choose to shine. So Esther's born into this Jewish family. Her Jewish name is Hadassah. Was probably changed to the Babylonian name Esther to protect her identity and her heritage. Many of you will already know that the word Esther comes from the Persian word for star. So in other words, like every star that God has ever set in the sky is created to shine. And we have also been created, recreated to shine. But we have to choose to let what God has put inside us shine brightly rather than cover it up. So remember some of those manifestations we talked about earlier today? I shouldn't, I can't, I must, I'm only. That's the stuff that stops us from shining. Time to put that stuff aside. People believed wrong things about the Jews in Esther's time. People will believe wrong things about you. If you're a leader, misunderstanding is part of the journey of leadership. A lot of people don't realize that. People will misunderstand your motives sometimes. Just make sure your motives are true, but sometimes people will misunderstand them, and you will not be able to convince them. And you will have to accept that that is part of the journey of leadership. Your task is simply to do what you've been called to do in the way you've been called to do it, and to live a life that's true before God. Sometimes people will see it for what it is, sometimes they won't. In the end, nobody can really stop you from shining. I mean, there are structural issues for women, etc., etc. But in the end, nobody can stop you from shining. The only person who can stop you is you. So, shine. If you believe wrong things about yourself, you'll never shine. If you believe that God doesn't love you, that God doesn't care, that God doesn't know what you're going through, you'll never shine. You actually have to believe that God is who he says he is, so that you can be who he says you are. You know, it took me time to appreciate that God went to a lot of trouble to make me who I am. You know, finding myself as the first black woman Baptist minister, nobody else ahead. Very few black women around at the time in ministry, full stop, in the UK. And it took me a long time. Some of you have heard me tell the story before, to understand that God took a lot of trouble, went to a lot of trouble to make me who I am, to make me as dark as I am, as funny as I am, as modest as I am. You know, so many years I seriously struggled trying to be a Baptist minister, to be Baptist minister shaped. But it was really difficult because Baptist ministers in those days, they all wore fuzzy jumpers. And fuzzy jumpers and me, it's not a good look. It's not a good thing. And I came to the realization that God had called me not in spite of who I am, but because of who I am. Remember, I started the day that way. God has called you for the same reason. And the journey you've made in life with all of the tough places and the hard places, God will not waste any of it in this season of your life. It's not about your age. It's not about how old you are or how young you are. God will not waste it. And he will put it to work and it will bless people if you will allow it to. If you will say, I will shine. I'll allow people to see. When a star shines, or when we shine, we're not shining so that people look at us and say, wow, we're shining to shed light on who Jesus is. The glory goes to him. The glory goes to him. So accept your uniqueness, accept your possibilities, accept your limitations. Stop trying to be like someone else. Be the best, shiniest you can be. I wonder if we could try something just before this session closes and we have a break. Can we just stand for a minute? So four choices. Choose how you grow. In every stage, something will happen and you'll have to choose. I shocked myself this past week by wanting to do something that wasn't really very good. And I thank God for the people God has put around me, who caught me in the act and said, do you really want that to be the memory that you leave, and that to be the impression you leave on somebody? And it was like, no, I don't. But I have to tell you, I'm sorely tempted. You know? We choose how we grow. Every challenge is a choice. This way or that way. We choose to do the right thing at the right time in the right place. If you're still feeling it, it's still the right time. We choose to stand out, not to stand down. And we choose to shine. So what I want us to practice just for a few minutes is shining. Can you do that? We can have a go, can't we? Okay, so just going to practice a bit of shining. Yep, that's right. A little bit of shining. So shine. Like stars in the universe. Like stars in the universe. What will it take for you to let who you are, who God has called you to be, shine through? What will it take? So just where we stand, just tell God, I want to shine. I want to shine for you. I want to shine. And I want everything that takes the shine off or blocks the shine to be lifted. I want to shine. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, thank you for the opportunity to take decisions that make a difference. I thank you for my sisters. I thank you for the grace that's on their lives. I thank you for decisions that have been made towards you. And I thank you for the crossroads in our lives that allow us to make decisions that honor you and bless you. Forgive us for decisions not taken so well. And help us, Lord, to keep turning towards you. To pursue your light, that in your light we would shine. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please just tell the wonderful shiny woman standing next to you, goodness me, do you know how shiny you are? So are you. Now, there are some of you here, we've got 5 minutes. There are some of you here, I really feel that we need to do this. In the next session, we'll take a bit more time for ministry, but some of you here have been called to a pioneering ministry. Okay, you're on the crossroads of ministry. I know it already of two people. You've been called to a pioneering ministry, and a whole bunch of stuff is getting in the way. And today you just need to say to God, today I'm going to say no to the stuff that's hindering me and yes to the call. that's on my life. Now, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. Okay. Okay. Praise God. And sisters, we're going to pray for them. Okay. So target one of them nicely. Target one of them, and or two or three, and just extend your hands in prayer that they will be released into the ministry that God has called them to. That these pioneers should find the way, that God will give them the people, the resources, the energy, the grace, the wisdom, the insight that they need for what God is calling them to do. Father, we are so grateful to you. Let's pray together. Let's lift our voices together. Let's pray for them. Father, we are so grateful to you for our sisters. We thank you, Lord God, for those who have committed in their hearts to take a course that perhaps very few have taken in the past, or perhaps no one has taken. We ask, Lord God, that you will give them grace, that you will give them energy. We ask, Lord God, that you will enable them, Lord God, to make and to take new ground. We praise you, Lord God, for this burden, this thing that you've given them to carry that they can't let go of, this place in their hearts. They know, Lord God, that they need to just cut a new path. We ask, Lord God, that you will strengthen their hands. Lord, that you will put into their hands the resources they need. We pray that you will strengthen their hearts, Lord, with passion and compassion. We pray that you'll strengthen their minds and bring clarity where there's been confusion. We pray, Lord God, that you'll strengthen their feet, that you will guide, Lord, their steps along the path. And we pray, Lord God, that you will re-energize them. We pray for those who are feeling particularly, Lord God, spent emotionally and physically and spiritually and psychologically. We pray that you will re-energize, Lord, and give them what they need for this new season. And we ask, Lord God, that you will give them the courage, Lord, to say no so that they can say yes to you, to say yes to what you're asking of them. Lord, we pray that you will put around them, Lord, your grace and your peace, that you'll put around them your protection. And Lord, that you who can make a way where there seems to be no way will make the way for them. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all the women said, amen, amen. Praise God. God bless you. Guys, God bless you. So we have a break of 15 minutes. We come back for the last part. And I hope you still got some energy. All right. 3:15. I think we've got, this place is really good. It's coffee and biscuits. So it's fantastic. Okay, so let's enjoy it.